Turkey between the Black and Mediterranean seas. Now, like Laodicea, Sardis's wool industry was economically impactful throughout the trade guilds. They were blessed to have a corner market, if you will, on jewelry also. And while the city was fabled for its past wealth and splendor, at the time of the writing of this letter, it had deteriorated greatly, evident by the unfinished temple for two false gods. Yet its prior wealth permitted the city the grandeur of having a large gymnasium as well as a library complex. And there's a unique historical fact about this city that you may not know. This city was built on a mountainous range, or region, if you will, which could only be approached from one side. So that means three sides of this city had mountainous ranges that were just simply straight drop cliffs. And you could only approach it from the entryway. Now, this physical arrangement and the topography enabled the city the luxury of being easily defended. But the comfort afforded by this regional setting is what eventually birthed the condition or the syndrome, if you will, that brought about their demise. History records the ease of the defense of the city led to complacency. The few rare times that this fortified community was defeated, it was due to the lack of careful watch for approaching invaders. History says that on the three sides of the cliffs, the guards that were posted there on those watches would always go to sleep. And as they slept, as they fell into the complacency, it enabled their enemies to scale the cliffs unannounced and overcome the city. That's been well said by many theologians and pastors. That many a church begins with a man, reaches out with a mission, becomes a movement, but ends up as a monument. This is a polite way of saying many a church begins with life, but ends in death. Unfortunately, we're going to see that the Sardis church was a church of the living dead. You couldn't tell it by looking at it physically. The appearance of the church and its activities displayed a false perception of vitality. To many, this church would have seemed to as impressive as the churches, as the city's synagogue, which was the largest synagogue in the Roman world at that time. Remember, when we read about these people, we're not reading about them being lazy and doing nothing. We're reading about their complacency in the midst of activity. Well, let's read our scriptures this morning from Revelation chapter 3. Andrew, can you please put them up behind me? Verse 1 says, to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the church. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me, please? Oh, Lord, today we need fresh revelation of your Holy Spirit to each of us. Put in context what our role is in the the impending crisis of the pandemic, of this coronavirus, how we can serve our communities. Today, Lord, may this sermon time and this letter speak to each of us uniquely in ways that we may begin to understand and be intentional and proactive about serving this community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In the preparation for this sermon, I looked at an old article titled, When Does My Church Need Revival? It's an article that was written that has six telltale signs of a church that's standing at death's door. I want to share those six with you. Number one, it says the church is plagued with disagreements. Number two, the preaching is ineffective. Number three, few can remember when a person was last saved. Number four, God's supernatural power is never seen. Number five, God is not praised regularly. And number six, no one is being called into God's work. Now, I don't know if this is necessarily the case with the church at Sardis. But let me tell you, I do find this to be happening to the church, capital C, with the announcement of the coronavirus. Many are beginning to wrestle with these different components because many are plagued with disagreements over the seriousness of this virus. Differing opinions are being volleyed as to how the church needs to respond and prepare for the upcoming global circumstances. The fear of this disease seems to trump the supernatural power of God. From my circle of influence outside of Green Forest, only a handful seem to be willing to step up and be servants for those who need to quarantine themselves due to their age, their compromised immune system, or their chronic illnesses like maybe diabetes or heart conditions or asthma or hepatitis. And I could go on and on. Jesus' call to the church at Sardis is a call that we need to hear today. Wake up! Strengthen what remains. Our deeds are unfinished in the sight of our God. If there's ever been a time when the church should come together and witness to the majesty of our Lord, it is now. This is not the time for us to act like a turtle and enter into our shell. Nor is it the time, let me be clear about this, for us to cast common sense or healthy practices to the wayside. Let us become the example to this community of what it means to practice the God-given wisdom of how to respond versus how to react. And to do this, it will demand that you and I become vigilant in how we teach others to embrace safe practices at home, school, and work. It will also require that we reshape our prayers. You know, when I served in my last charge, I was in the Delta of Eastern Arkansas. I've never seen so many people praying for rain or for sunshine like they have. Being grown up in the city most of my life, only time people prayed for not to rain when it was interfering with their golf game. We need to restructure and reshape the way we need to be in prayer about this. We need to be intentional in seeking God's intervention on this global pandemic. Just because the coronavirus has not affected us in our immediate community doesn't change the fact that it has gripped the world with fear. Being dismissive, or I'm going to step on some of your toes here today, comparing it to the flu doesn't help remove the anxiety that is widespread. As followers of Jesus Christ, we need to be intentional about reinstituting the teachings of our faith. If we just go back to Genesis, right, may we remember from the Cain and Abel story we did learn, we are our brother's keeper. Amen? We learned from Joseph's story that his betrayal and the drought to the known world at that time was used by God for the good of his people. Deliverance by the hand of God was exemplified at even in a greater example of the liberation of the Hebrew people from Egypt. The blood on the post and lintel sealed their protection from death. The story of David reminds us that when we fully rely on God, no giants shall defeat us. Isaiah 54:17 reminds us, no weapon that is fashioned against us shall succeed, and we shall confute every tongue that rises against us in judgment. This is the heritage of the saints of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Now, I'm taking this verse a little bit out of context, but I want to remind you, just as the influenza pandemic struck in 1918 that affected one-third of the world's population in that day, which would be about 2.5 billion people today, that was a weapon against humanity, yet God didn't allow the pandemic to eliminate his creation. God had victory over that disease. God had victory over this new disease. This hasn't caught God off guard, nor has it just crept into his timeline. Our God has known about this from the very beginning, that this day would come, when this world will be impacted by something that I understand that turkeys and chickens have already had for many years. The shock is only coming to us, but not to him. That Christian call that we see in Proverbs 31:8-9, that says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. That still applies to us today, in spite of this pandemic. So what does that mean, preacher? Well, let me tell you. When we go to Walmart or go to Harps and begin to purchase everything in abundance, we need to stop and think that maybe, just maybe, we're robbing the needy of their basic supplies because of their lack of mobility to run to the store at the drop of a hat. I mean, I've had Bo this weekend. Friday night, we picked Bo up. Before we brought him home, Cheyenne and Teresa went to Walmart to get some things for us to have at the house. Do you know they could not find any formula or any wipes? And I had to think to myself, who are the people that come into this myth of scarcity and clean these shelves out? Are these Christians? I don't know. But I'm telling you, as your pastor, you and I must be intentional about not allowing these current circumstances to justify hoarding or greediness of any kind. Now you may say, well, preacher, you're all about the coronavirus, but how does that have anything to do with the church in Sardis? Well, the church in Sardis, the theme of the city and that church is complacency. And complacency means it comes in many different forms. If you look up the definition of the word using yourdictionary.com, it reads as this: a feeling of contentment or self-satisfaction, often combined with a lack of awareness of pending trouble or controversy. This church's lack of awareness of their spiritual state was the condemnation Christ listed in our scriptures that we read. What seemed healthy on the outside was terminally ill on the inside. Infected by the disease of spiritual compromise, worldly accommodation, and satisfaction with the status quo, life seemed to ebb out of this body, and they didn't even notice it. What was admired about the church at Sardis had nothing to do with its courage, its commitment, and its conviction to Jesus Christ. In the wake of this coronavirus, we must rise up and display our courage, our commitment, and our conviction to Christ. And this doesn't demand of us to be foolish and careless. Rather, it will require that we make the practices of common sense and prudence become a spiritual discipline within our lives and a spiritual discipline that we teach to others. So let me just be matter of fact. If you find yourself washing your hands more than you do praying, then you might need to readjust your priorities. And if you find yourself praying more than you washing your hands, you might want to readjust your priorities. is a hoax and some kind of political bullhock, instead of taking serious what needs to be done for those who are at highest at risk, then maybe you need to readjust your understanding. In the wake of this coronavirus, I have heard from friends of mine who are Christians across the spectrum express two extremes of complacency. I've had one group tell me, "I'm a king. I'm a kid of a king. I ain't got nothing to be worried about. I've got God on my side." Might I remind us, my friends, while that is true, belonging to God doesn't exempt us from the human experience. God will take care of us as we trust and obey Him, but we are still in mortal bodies. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 tells us, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. This should cause us to care for each temple in ways that honor its host. And then there's the other extreme of complacency, where nothing but outright panic and fear controls every thought, every action, every deed. And this causes people, even Christians, to ditch their dependence upon God and begin to look for salvation in other places. Then they begin to justify isolation from community, abandonment of Christian action, and perpetuates the division between those who are classified as the haves and those who are classified as the have-nots. And all of this goes completely against the teachings of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, friends, I'll highlight this, because complacency at any time leads to one outcome: death. Death. Bishop Moore posted on Facebook yesterday a quote I thought was significant for us this morning. He says, "Our Christian identity doesn't just get you through a crisis. It allows you to be a beacon of hope to others." The guideline established for this morning worship and the new opportunities for giving and viewing of worship is an act of us not seeking to be complacent. People need to be encouraged and supported in finding ways to stay connected to God. Yet, our intentionality about offering safe practices and spaces for this to happen is part of the Christian call to care for the needy, the elderly, the poor, the widows, and the orphans. The Church of Laodicea reminded us to be intentional about not being lukewarm, right? And the Church of Philadelphia is, if there's any church of the seven that received letters that we should emulate, it should be them. And we saw that in spite of every obstacle that was present in their life, they used it as an open door for ministry. Right? Never once were they discouraged. They exalted Christ at all times and all circumstances. Well, following the instructions and the examples of the three churches that we have looked at this morning and studied, I think this COVID-19 is an open door for an opportunity for ministry to glorify and exalt Jesus Christ. One way we'll do this is we're going to start a brand new ministry. It's called James 4:8 ministry. Within that passage of scriptures, it says, "Wash your hands, you sinner." The other part of it says, "Draw near to God and He'll draw near to you."
Amen.
I did not come up with this idea. Don Foster did in a conversation I had. I think, what's your name? Kate. Kate was in that conversation as well. It started as a joke, but as God laid it on my heart, I began to see that it's a real need. We have a lot of people in this church. There's 50 of you here today, but we have over 100 in membership, And we run about 82 to 85 on an average. And out of that, a good 35 to 38% of our congregation is above 60, which is the age at beginning of the highest risk. For those who have compromised immune systems because of cancer, those who have compromised immune systems because of other illnesses, those who are simply seniors in life and know from what the TV has shared with us, the lack of response for their body to heal. This ministry is designed to help individuals stay home and us be a delivery system of picking up their food and or personal hygiene products and delivering them to their home as they self-quarantine themselves during this time. Now, we're not looking to purchase everybody's stuff. We're simply looking to be a delivery service, to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. But to help support this ministry, I'm going to give you the opportunity to buy you a James 4:8 ministry t-shirt. I haven't got a price set on them yet, but we have an abundance of them at the shop. Is that correct, Malia? And if you purchase these, the proceeds from these t-shirt sales will go to make sure that the general account of the church is not impacted in any way negatively for this ministry to be fruitful for this community. And listen, if you end up having time off because of work, because of the coronavirus, then I want to encourage you to come and volunteer, because the more volunteers we have, the larger area we can support for those who are senior citizens or those who feel the need to self-quarantine. While I'm all about making sure we do everything to be safe, friends, we also have to be intentional about exalting Christ in this time so that people can have more hope than fear, that they can be connected to Christ more than they are to their anxiety. For that to happen, you and I have got to be intentional about understanding what our calling is. Amen? I offer this to you this morning in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ, would you come and lead us in our hymn of discipleship?